Hey, if you have a Bible, Esther 4, go ahead and stand up. We're going to read this together. And kids, let me tell you why you're standing up. We're going to stand up because we believe that God's word is truth. Kids, say truth. Truth. There you go. Thank you, adults. Say truth, kids. That's right. This is God's truth, so it's our truth, okay? And we stand on it, all right? So let me read this to us. This is Esther 4. It says this. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palaces you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Here it is. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and I will perish. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Y'all grab a seat. Have there ever been moments in your life that you look at and you say, if one thing happened outside the sink of the timing that I just experienced, everything would be different? Like if this domino wouldn't have fallen on this domino at this time, I could look back and I wouldn't be in this position, or we wouldn't be in this home, or I wouldn't be in my job, or I wouldn't have maybe be here. A few months ago, back in the fall, our teaching team at LifePoint got away. This is all of our campus pastors, myself, RC, Kyle, by the way, who will be through here during my sabbatical, Pat, our senior pastor. We got away to do some kind of strategic planning for the church and specifically map out the sermon series that we were going to be walking our church through over the next year. So obviously we talked about Daniel. We talked about the Genesis series that we start our year with. We talked about Esther in the fall. We're gonna be walking through the book of Galatians. Get excited about that. And so we mapped out all this stuff. Now on our way home, we also went to a conference and kind of knocked out two birds with one stone. But on our way home, we're driving up Mont Eagle Mountain. If you know what that is, it's the mountain that separates us from Chattanooga. We're driving, we're laughing. I'm driving, they're laughing, and so I'm in my truck, and the guys are all in the back, and we're pulling up alongside of a semi, an 18-wheeler, and as I'm driving, I look over, and at this point, we've already crested Mont Eagle Mount. We're kind of coming down that, like, steep grade with the sand pull-offs and all that kind of stuff, and I look over and notice this joker on his phone, like, literally driving an 18-wheeler down a mountain on his phone, okay? And I told the guys, I said, look at this guy as we drive by him. And they're all like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. And then it's like time slowed down. I look up ahead of us, and coming off of the shoulder was another semi with its flashers on, pulling into his lane of traffic. And I couldn't, it was just like that moment you just froze it. You know, I was like, he's not going to see it. He's not. And boom, he barrels into the back of this semi, immediately jerks into my lane of traffic. I, you know, go to the left real quick around the front of his car, back into my lane of traffic and in the clear. And in the rear view mirror was just this semi laying down over, you know, across the lanes of traffic. The other one went down off the embankment. There's debris, smoke everywhere. And we were just stunned for like another mile. We all realized that, man, had one thing led to another, had we not left just a little bit earlier, we stopped for gas not too long before that, had we, you know, someone delayed in the bathroom too long, had the pumps been a little bit slower, had I drove a little bit slower or a little bit faster, you know, we would not be in the same situation, and all of our campuses would be looking for more leadership, right? Had one thing not happened in its exact timing, things would be different. Now, I tell you that because it wasn't by chance that we were where we were. It was by God. Every moment of our lives, this is the echo of this book, every moment of our lives are orchestrated and ordained by the Lord. This is why I love the book of Esther. It continually calls us to see how God is moving in the mosaic moments of our lives. Nothing out of place, nothing random. Every one of us in here can look back and you know what I'm talking about. You can think of some moments in your life that it's like if this wouldn't have happened or if this relationship hadn't have been formed, then this conversation, I wouldn't have been in the room with this person and this whole thing would look very, very different. This book of Esther, some pastors have called it, one commentator in particular called it the longest sustained meditation on providence. Now, kids, I'm going to use a word today called providence. And here's what I mean when I say providence. The plan of God, okay? The plan of God. In the most simplistic way, providence is God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life. Esther reminds us that God has a plan, that he's moving in the details. His name is never found one time in this book. In the four chapters we've read, every single word, you'll never find the name God. You'll never find Jesus' name. You'll never find Yahweh. You'll never find a mention of it, but you'll see his handprints all over. His fingerprints show up everywhere. So today, we're looking at this fourth chapter, my favorite in the book of Esther. Don't think that was by chance that I decided to preach this right before I left on sabbatical, okay? I made sure that I got to chapter four before I left. This is also easily the most quoted chapter in the entire book of Esther, but it has the clearest message in the book as well. And here's what it is. I want you to look right at me. God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. But perfect doesn't mean clear. Perfect doesn't mean easy. Some things happen and they don't make sense to us. We can't calculate. Mordecai and Esther would have felt this way in this story. Why had the Jews been exiled to begin with? Why were they in Susa? Why were these girls from throughout the kingdom ripped out of their homes and placed in the watch of a pagan man, an evil king? Why had a king overlooked Mordecai, even though he did a good thing and promoted an evil man that wanted to kill all of the Jews? You see, in the windshield of our lives, many times the things we're walking through don't make sense. But in the rear view of this book, we see what God was doing all along. Man, the same is true for your life. Sometimes it takes a few miles down the road before you can look back and say, oh, that's what God was up to. That's what the Lord had planned. But in the moment, many times we meet these things in our lives dazed and confused. A series of events that really don't make sense. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Maybe things that you've found out about or things you've learned about over the past weekend, they've left you dazed and confused. They don't make a whole lot of sense. They don't seem to be good. You see, but when we don't understand how something is good or how God is good in the somethings that we encounter, there's a few things that this chapter calls us to. The first one I want you to see is this. Because of God's plan, because of the providence of God, because God's timing is perfect, you can be comforted. You can be comforted. Verse 1 through 3, again, I want to draw your attention to it. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and he went out in the midst of the city, cried out with a loud voice, a bitter cry. He went up into the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and the decree had reached, there was this great mourning throughout the entire kingdom, fasting and weeping and lamenting. You see, if you remember last week, Mordecai was passed over for promotion after saving the king's neck. Haman was elevated to second in charge of the entire kingdom, and Mordecai was tiffed about this, or he's upset about this, and so he, as Haman passed through, refused to bow, even though the entire kingdom did. We don't, again, know why, but because he didn't, the entire population of the Jews was about to be genocide from the Persian kingdom. See, now when this news of Haman's plot became public, Mordecai saw the postings around Susa that there was now a date set for their eventual execution. And it says he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he sat in ashes. This is an expression of how ancient people used to grieve. It was an expression of guilt, of frustration, of angst and anguish and deep sadness, brokenness. You see, no longer is Mordecai concerned with keeping his faith concealed at the king's gate. He is in a crisis mode. And so all bets are off. He goes to the king's gate and he just mourns. This is what God's people would do in the scriptures. They would publicly mourn. It's not like our culture where typically we want to weep over something. We want to go behind a closed door. We close the door. We do it in private. God's people throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New, when they were faced with crisis moments, when they were broken over something, whether it be personal sin, or whether it be the sin of the nation, or whether it be some kind of invasion, or whether it be this great compromise by a great leader, there was this public display of weeping and sadness. And this is how it would go down. They would tear their clothes, they would put on sackcloth, and typically coupled with public mourning was public prayer. They would take off their garments, they would put on sackcloth, and they would turn to prayer. You see, Mordecai had refused to bow for Haman, and now his actions put the people of God in the crosshairs of a death decree. Whether it was because of a religious objection or it was some personal vendetta, this rub he had with this man he did not like. Regardless, his actions were now being repaid with real consequences. And I just want to say this to you. And kids, make sure you hear this. Our decisions in life have real consequences. When we sin, everyone in our orbit, everyone around us, those closest to us, they deal with the consequences of our disobedience. But if we choose faithfulness to God and obedience to the Lord, everyone in our orbit, everyone closest to us, get the blessing of God. That don't mean prosperity. You're not hearing that this morning. That might mean a clear conscience. That might mean the blessing of God in different ways. But regardless, it's sin brings pain, but obedience brings blessing for those in our life. This is what we see in Mordecai's life. Mordecai was not only moved to prayer because he was personally responsible for the events that were unraveling, but he was also concerned. There was a date set on a wall around him that his people, everyone he loves, and God's promises with it would be eradicated from this kingdom. There was a reason to grieve. Let me say to you this morning, this was not unique to the people of God in the book of Esther. Grieving is something that the people of God walk through today. Grief is a part of a fallen world. God often will lead us into valleys that don't make sense, right? Where we feel pain and loss and heartache. I mean, we bury loved ones. We fall into sin. We walk through seasons of sickness and pain. Our adoptions fail before our eyes. We struggle to grow our family. There's all kinds of real things. I'm talking about real pain that real people walk through, and it's real reason for real grief. But the question that this text presses on me as I read this, and it should press on us today, is what do we do when we meet that real pain? Where do we turn? Mordecai found reason to grieve. And he tore his clothes. He turned his face to God. And he began to cry out. And not just him, but the people of God cried out together. What do we do, God's people? Do we just go home and turn on Netflix and just numb out? Or do we take our grief to God? We say, God, I can't understand this, but in your infinite wisdom, you do. You know more than me. You know, that's what prayer is. It's a posture of acknowledgement that God is bigger than you. He has more to offer you than your friend group on Facebook. Prayer says, God, you are the one who holds these things together. You are the one who's working in these things. So we grieve in this world, but look at me. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. God's people in the middle of real grief can have real comfort. Let me read some passages to you. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what that passage says? It says that, listen, your weeping, your grief doesn't get the final word. God's people will see joy. They will see it again. Romans 8:18, I love Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, I don't know what you're walking through, receive this. They are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:35-39, the end of that passage says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Note, in all of these things, we, God's people, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, the present things, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God's timing is perfect, because God has a plan and it's better than ours. We can know that there is purpose in our pain. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that disaster will not get the final say and heartbreak only lasts for so long. You see, the people of God, we don't melt down when things don't go our way. It doesn't mean we don't weep. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. I mean, somehow, some way, as we grieve, we're able to move to a place where we say, nevertheless, your will be done. So So not only does God's timing comfort us, but it also has another layer to it. Understanding the providence and the plan of God in our lives calls us, it challenges us to be committed, to radical commitment. Let me read this to you. Verse 12 through 14, anchor of this text. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time," don't miss this, "relief and deliverance will rise." It will rise for the Jews from another place. "But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." So incredible. The story continues that Mordecai's, there's this incredible reaction taking place in the public square. He tore his clothes. There's weeping throughout the kingdom. At the end of chapter 3, I believe it was, it says that the kingdom of Susa, that the city of Susa, the capital of the Persian kingdom, was thrown into confusion because of the weeping that was going down. The news of this reaction reached Esther in the kingdom. Somewhere in the palace, someone came in and said, "This is going down. Mordecai is in the king, at the king's gate, just at the outside the entrance of it, and he's weeping and he's in sackcloth and ashes." And this is her reaction. She sends him a new wardrobe. She said, "Hey, change your clothes. Maybe that'll make you feel better." Some of y'all, you're about to weep and gnash your teeth this morning, getting dressed. You're like, "I don't have anything cute to wear," you know? Sorry, just a little bit of levity for the room right now. But the wardrobe change wouldn't do it. Mordecai refused. And Esther was confused. Why? And I think there's something to see in this. You see, she was separated from the people of God, and that separation, she's in the palace, she's not with her people, and the separation in her life created a disconnect from the life of the people of God in the kingdom of God. You see, and I think there's something to it. She didn't know about the hurt of the people. She didn't know their fears. She didn't know about this decree that had happened. She was confused as to why her cousin was making a public display, a fool of himself in the public square. She hadn't heard the news that Haman wanted to, you know, all of her people dead. So she couldn't make sense as to why he was doing these things. Now, let me just say a word here to you. Don't miss this warning for God's people. It's a bit subliminal, but it's there. When we withdraw ourselves from God's people for sustained amounts of time, we too will see that there's a disconnect in our own lives. There's a disconnect from the thing that God is doing. When we immerse ourselves more in the world than God's word, when we disconnect from the body, we too become disinterested or disengaged. Or what, we don't know what God is doing. We don't know the fight that we're in. We don't know the real weight that's pressing on God's people, and we stop fighting. We grow apathetic. This is a good warning. And listen, I'm not telling you not to go on vacation, okay? I'm about to go on a 6-week sabbatical. But I promise you, on the backside of it, I will be here. And God's people today, listen to me, I've told you this before, statistics are scary. That what a committed Christian calls commitment today is 1 out of every 5 weeks. There's circumstances we can't control. Maybe you're in a hospital. Maybe there's real things that come for a season. They cannot be your steady diet. When you disengage from the Bible, when you disengage from the people, when you disengage from the gatherers, the reason why Hebrews warns us, do not neglect the gathering of believers. There is a means of grace that is present, and it's not my sermon. There's something in God's wisdom, spiritually present in this place, that centers us, that reminds us that we're in a fight. We're in a fight. There's real threats coming against the people of God. And we need to be wake up for them. Wake up to them. This is why membership matters. This is why belonging matters. This is why gathering matters. This is why community matters. Esther didn't see that. And so she didn't understand, why is Mordecai asking? So she asked her servants to go find out. So this one servant in particular named Hathach comes to Mordecai. And he said, hey, why are you crying? What's going on? Why are you weeping like this? And then Mordecai told Esther through Hathach everything that had happened. Man, Haman, he's got this plot. He wants to annihilate the Jews. Here's a copy of this decree that's went out through all of Susa. He told the servant to tell Esther, listen, you're our only hope. You have to go to the king. You have to plead on behalf, not of just your cousin, not just do me a solid, but go before the king for the people of God. You're the only one that can do it. You have his ear. But both Esther and Mordecai knew there was a problem. She couldn't just go to the king without being summoned, because doing so would cost her potentially the risk of her own execution. And we already know that the king had no problem getting rid of queens. There's a precedent that's been set here, and so Esther is shook. She hadn't been summoned to the king for over a month, and so if she goes in unannounced, she'll be dead. So then Mordecai presses again. He says this. I love this. Incredible exchange that happens. He says, do not think that you will be spared just because you're living in comfort today. Do not think because you're disconnected and disinterested in the palace that you will escape this same fate. For if you keep silent at this time, look what he says. This is amazing. He says, God will deliver his people. Don't miss it. He never questioned if God would show up, if God would deliver. What he said to her is, you have an opportunity to be used by God for such a time as this. I love this. This is a word for us today. See, Mordecai knew that Esther had a great problem, an unbelievable, real weighty problem. But he also believed in the great promises of God and the great providence of God, which is a great plan of God. You see, God had promised. He said, I will make my people as numerous as the stars in the sky. Kids, if you're with me, say stars. Stars. He said, I will make my people as numerous, as big as all the sand on the beach. Say sand. And he knew that God wasn't going to go back on that promise. God would show up. He wasn't going to go back. He would show up. He believed in the providence of God in the face of great problems. And so Mordecai looked at this impossible obstacle in their way as an opportunity. Listen, for God's people, this is true. Because we believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is holding it all, that God has a great plan better than our own, for every obstacle, for every great problem, there's a greater promise, and that promise becomes an opportunity to be used by God. This is what I want to remind us of today. See, we have incredible obstacles to overcome today as the people of God. Man, evil things are being taught. Evil things are being believed. Terrible things are happening. Terrible deeds are being performed around the world. Godless laws are being passed at the highest levels. And as we've discussed, following Jesus today, it isn't for the weak. It's going to take people who love their Bibles and, look at me, have a backbone. We're not willing and not looking to compromise. And we trust God's promises in the face of our problems. And we know, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to God. And so there's these obstacles in our way. But because of God's promises and his providence, these obstacles, this is what I love. Look at the vision of this. They are actually opportunities for the church. Do you see it? Look at me. Do you think that God is surprised that this church is here? I said it last week, but you weren't listening, okay? Like, we're here in this moment. I mean, all the turmoil, all the turbulence sociologically, all of the moral things that are happening, all of the crazy stuff that's pressing in on a family, that's pulling in at people's allegiance. Do you think it's by chance that he has you right here? That he has us right here? God doesn't learn anything. He didn't watch the news you watched. He authored it. He orchestrated it. He moved in it. He's doing something. This is an incredible opportunity for us. And so this is the thing. Mordecai wanted Esther to see that God had put her in this position, like us, for this very purpose. For this very purpose. They had a great problem, but in the face of a great promise of God, this was an amazing opportunity to be used by God. He said, look, you can be quiet, you'll die. You may die anyway. But God put you right here in this moment with this authority for this purpose. In the windshield, it didn't make sense. In the rear view, things got clear. Listen, there was a reason she was a Jew still in this kingdom. There was a reason that she was a Jew living in Susa. There was a reason that she was a Jew living in Susa, and she was beautiful. There was a reason she was ripped from her home and thrown into the palace to become the queen. She was placed by God, not Xerxes. She was placed by God in that position to be used by God for the deliverance of God's people. She was going to be the deliverance that God's people were going to get. God was going to use her. Look at me. This was her moment. This was her moment. And this chapter calls me, just to say this, I want to preach for a moment. Listen, this calls me to challenge you to ask yourself, to look at your life, to consider your job, consider where you live, consider the circumstances, consider what you're walking through, consider the relationships you have, and ask God, what is my Esther moment? Because don't miss this. God wasn't just working in the background of Esther's life. He's worked in the background of this church. All of these stories have been worked by God. All of the moments that we look back on are like, if it was just a second out of sync, like the whole thing skips, it doesn't work. But God is the one winding the time. God is the one moving the pieces. God is the one who put you in the room with your boss for that promotion. God is the one who laid you off and you got a job transfer to be in this community. God is the one who elevated you, who gave you the skill so you could live in the community that you live in. Oh man, we make a mess of it. We say, no, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. You did nothing. God did it all. God is the one that's doing it. God is the one who deserves the credit. God put us together in this place for this moment. And that's at a kind of a macro level. At a micro level, God gave you the kid you got. God gave you the spouse that you're holding the hand of. God put you in the places for his purpose and about you. So what's your Esther moment? What is God calling you to? Not to terminate on yourself, but to make much of him. Some of y'all would be like, well, man, God's put me here just to really be comfortable. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You're just not seeing correctly. And if you don't look for the opportunity, God will bring it about. God will, he promised, I will glorify my son. And he's going to glorify his son. And we have an opportunity to step into it and be used by God. Or he will use someone else. And this is the thing. I want to say this to you. If you're in the neighborhood that you're in, and maybe I'll be like, there's not a strong Christian community here. Yeah, exactly. He put you in it. And if you're not going to shine that light in your neighborhood, who will? If you're not going to be the one in the friend group that shares something about Christ, if you're not going to be the one who challenges your friends to rethink their priorities, who's going to do it? If you're not going to invite your neighbors to a place of gathering, who's going to do it? There's an opportunity for us. That's what I want you to see. For such a time as this, and don't miss this. This is not about growing a church. It's not what this is about. But here's what I know. If we all step into our Esther moment, this church will grow. This church will grow. Because we'll be sharing the gospel. We'll be more passionate about God's kingdom than building our own. We'll start searching our own lives, and we'll start seeing that, man, the generosity that's possible in this place is exponential, exponentially more than we've realized. And we'll see people, young people in this, maybe retired people that say, hey, look, I have all this time on my hands. God, what do you want to do for such a time as this? Maybe it's he wants to send your tail to some place where there is no gospel access for such a time as this. Maybe for some of you, he wants to use you and your economic situation to build schools where there aren't schools, to fund missionaries to be sent all over. I don't know what it is, but this is up between you and the Lord. What happens in this passage? There's comfort for us. I'm kind of going over. There's comfort for us here. There's a call to commitment. Finally, Esther says this, and I want you to get here. Esther says, okay, I'll go before the king. But first, Mordecai, go and call the people to fast. Fast 3 days. Don't drink any water, eat any food for 3 days. And me and the servants in the palace, my ladies, we will do the same thing. We will fast with you. And at the end of that time, I'll go before the king. And I love this. She says, if I perish, I perish. So you see this incredible commitment. She recognized something. She said, this is my moment. I got to step into this. Maybe this was why God put me in this place. Maybe this is why God allowed me to walk through what I've walked through. Maybe this is the reason. And so she said, I'm going to take a step. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to seek God's face first, but then I'm going to be obedient to whatever he calls me to. And the last point is this, I'm going to be confident. So we are comforted by God's providence. We're comforted, we're called to be committed, and we are beckoned to be confident that God is the one in control. So often in our lives, our fear sidelines our faithfulness, doesn't it? It's like, man, if I go to my friend, I'm gonna be looked at weird. If I say something in my workplace that's out of step with company policy, but it's spot on with God's ethic and moral, then I'll be looked at as a bigot. If I do this, or if I give, then I'm gonna sacrifice something. I'm not gonna be able to have the comforts that I have today. Absolutely. Absolutely. But are you committed? Are you committed? And are you confident? Because here's the beauty of this. So often we step into real things and it's real hard, and we calculate all the outcomes. And some of you are like, yeah, Matt, I'm willing to be committed. I'm willing to be confident, but you just don't know my situation. You don't know my problem. You don't know what I'm facing. But I say to you, yeah, it's real. It's tough. It's hard. It stinks. It's uncomfortable. But you must not know my Jesus, because Christ is better than whatever we ever give up. You see, Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And why are the righteous as bold as a lion? Because the righteous know who's in charge. The righteous know why we can be confident. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength, since the providence of the Lord is our confidence. We can have joy, we can have strength, we can have confidence because God's providence is very real. He's doing more. He's doing more. And so this morning, I want to ask you, man, what is your Esther moment? Why has God put you where he put you? And I'm not asking for an answer today, because here's what I want to call us to. Over the next week, any day next week, probably not going to be tomorrow. Most of y'all are going to be, you know, like in a food coma tomorrow. But maybe it is tomorrow. Maybe it is. Next week, I want to call our church to take a day and just fast. So you're like, well, what is fasting? I'm new to this. Well, fasting is specifically refraining from food, but not just ending there. It's, I'm not going to eat because I'm going to feast on the Lord. Meaning I'm going to create a gap in my life where I would be eating, where I would be having lunch. If it's lunch, you're going to fast through. If it's the whole day, that you're going to say, God, I'm going to fast this day and I'm going to seek the Lord instead. So it's not, I'm just not going to eat and watch Netflix. That's not the thing. It's that I'm going to fast and I'm going to turn to the Lord in prayer, in Bible reading. I'm going to be on my hands and knees asking God to show me, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to use my family? God, what are you wanting to do in our lives? What do you want to do in our finances? What do you want to do in our church? God, what are you calling me to be passionate about? How do you want to use me in my community, in my school, whatever it is? God, how do you want to use me and this church for your kingdom? That's your Esther moment. God, how do you want to use me? You seek the Lord and ask him to show you. For some of you, I just want to say this to you. Maybe what God's going to show you is the reason you're in this place for such a time as this is that you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. You've been playing a game. You've been just kind of coming to church. You know, you're just in the crowd and it feels good. But man, I love you too much to let you stay there. The reason that Mordecai could turn to the Lord and have confidence and commitment and courage and comfort is because he knew that the Lord was good. He had a relationship with him. He followed him. He had placed faith in him. Have you? And before you leave today, I just want to ask you, man, I guess I want to make it available to you. I'm going to be around. I'd love to have a conversation with you about this. Someone from our team, Caleb, myself, this week, we'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about what a relationship with Jesus actually means. And coming to church isn't that. Following Jesus, giving our lives to him, anchoring our hope in Christ and what he's accomplished for us, that's the gospel. Not me cleaning myself up through coming to church, singing some songs, praying some prayers, reading a Bible page and going about my day. That will never do it for you. It's not about cleaning yourself up. It's about clinging to Jesus and trusting that he is perfect. He is the standard of righteousness. He has covered me with his blood, with his what he has worked on a cross. By faith and faith alone. And so if you haven't done that, we want to be able to follow up with you and help you know who we're talking about, where this comfort, where this courage, where this commitment to is found. Maybe that's your Esther moment, but I don't know for the rest of you what it is. Some of you, it's maybe that you need to do something radical as a family. It might be that, man, God has put us in a position strategically where we can start opening our home for a Bible study in this community and being very intentional with it. Maybe it's that God has given some of you some discretional funds where you can start allocating dollars to missionary movements all over the world. I don't know where it is or what it is, but God does. And he wants to use you for such a time as this. I'm going to pray in a moment. Before I do, I just want to say a couple words. Band, y'all can come on up. This Sunday will be my last Sunday for about 6 weeks. I'll be going on a sabbatical and spending some time just really seeking the Lord personally, and our family are really taking some opportunity to go and to grow together. And honestly, if I just be honest, just rest a bit. Many of y'all know our situation. I don't mean this to be like a downer on the end of this service. I really want us to charge hell with a water pistol at the end of this message. So we'll get there, okay? But I do want to let you know that, man, we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to pull away for some time, to get away and just to recharge and reset. Y'all know our story. We've been walking through that failed adoption. And this week has some very difficult transitions for our family. And so I just ask for your prayer during this season. We are very much in the windshield phase where we're looking at these things. We're saying, this doesn't make sense, God. How what you're doing, why did you call us, what are we about to walk through? It's very much in the windshield, but we do trust that his plans are greater. We've said it all along. We had a different plan. We thought the greater plan was, you know, adding to our family through adoption, but God has another plan, and he's put those boys in our lives for this season. He's put those boys in this church for this season, and I'm very thankful for all of you and the way that you've loved our family, the way that you've supported us, the way you've prayed for us, the way that you've given to us financially to make that adoption even possible. And it wasn't for nothing. God used it, and he's going to keep using it. And so we just covered your prayer. I just ask you to be praying for us next week and during the season. And we're on the back steps. We're just going to recharge, reset, and hopefully come back in ready to go. And so let me pray for us, okay? And we'll take off, all right? But what's your Esther moment? What's your Esther moment, church? Father, we love you. God, you're good, Lord, and you're doing more. God, there's people I know that walked in here with unimaginable pain that they're walking through, and there's people in here, God, with unbelievable lacks and ease and comfort. Maybe some on different sides of this thing where, God, we've come. That's what makes the body of Christ beautiful, that there are people that are triumphing today and enjoy beyond measure. They're prospering to just the nth degree. And there's people that honestly rolled in here with a lot of questions, more questions than exclamation points, God. And Lord, together as we worship your name and your son, there's this beautiful symphony of all of that, God, where we're encouraged and built up and strengthened together in faith. And you designed it that way, God. And so, God, today, I may need someone across this room to lift a song behind me, to sing louder than me, maybe that I'm able to, or someone else in this room is able to today, because we're struggling, and whatever it is that's hitting us. And God, that is how you designed this thing. So God, I pray, Father, that we would just be a healthy church. We don't have to fake it to make it, God. I pray we would be who we are where we are, God. If we're excited, we're joyous, let us sing our song to you. If we need to sit and pray and bring our real anger and our real feelings to you, Lord, the beautiful thing, God, is that you created our feelings. You created the things in our brain that feel the way we feel, God, so you're big enough to deal with it. And God, we, right now, God, we don't understand. We can't make sense of why young lives are lost the day after graduation, the day of a graduation. We don't know why kids come into our lives and they leave, or why we can't even have the means of growing our families biologically, or why our marriages are in stress, or why our finances seem to disappear at the grocery store, God. Like, whatever it is, God, that we're walking through so often, God, we may be in the windshield phase, God. I pray, God, that we would hold on to the promise of Scripture, God, that you are working all things together for good, those who love you, God. And I pray that this church loves you, and so that promise is ours, so we can hold it. We can cling to it. God, it's good. There's something good in what you're doing. It doesn't seem good. It doesn't feel good, God, but that's the message of Esther, God. Lord, even in difficult and terrible things, Lord, you're doing something. In the tragedy of trafficking, God, you bring the deliverance of your people. Only you in your mind could author that story. So God, we give our kids to you. We give our marriages to you. We give this church to you. This church has never been about Matt. God, this is bigger than me. So God, I pray we would lean in. We would run hard. We would invite friends and family and neighbors, and we would serve with great passion, and we would give with great sacrifice, and the mission of God would continue, Lord, this summer, God. Help us, Lord, to see what it is you're wanting to do for such a time as this. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray.